Okay, we ready to read together? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant.
You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led.
Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit.
There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord.
And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit."
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Again, we just ask you to touch our hearts and feed us and teach us and draw us into a better knowledge of you, Lord, a closer walk with you and a greater experience of your love for us, each of us, Lord. And just pray the same for Sunday school this morning, the children and Laura. Come upon them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So yeah, we're looking at spiritual gifts and the last two messages leading up to this have just been focusing on the Holy Spirit. The first one was the focus of who is he? He is a person. He is God. He loves you, and you can have a relationship with him. And I know that some of that is beyond our minds, but just like the Trinity is itself, right? We worship one God, a compound unity, three persons, all equally God individually, but they together are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Jesus died on the cross, you know, he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to conquer death. And after being on earth in his resurrected body for 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And he sent the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. And even before that, he breathed on his 12, on his 11 guys, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they were no doubt born again at that moment. And then at the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the church was born, right? The apostles and the disciples with them were speaking in tongues, and these Jewish non-believers were hearing the marvelous works of God in their own language. And like, what's going on here? And Peter preached a sermon, and then at the end of the sermon, the church growth went from 120 to 3,120. So about 3,000 were added to the number that were saved. And that was all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that as well in previous study, that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is uniquely and distinctly working in the church now, right? Because the Father and the Son are up in heaven. Jesus is a glorified man, God-man, right? Sitting at the right hand of his Father, waiting for his Father to say, "Go get him, go get your bride," you know? And until then, it's the Holy Spirit that's been working in the world to form the church, to bring people to Jesus. And that's another important distinction or important thing, simple thing to remember. Jesus is only interested in giving attention to the Father, right? And the Holy Spirit is really just interested in giving attention to Jesus. So that's just something that we can always keep in mind when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. And he gives gifts. The Father gives gifts. Romans 8:32 says, "He that who did not spare his own son, how much more will he not with him freely give us all things?" You know, we talked about that even in our study through Romans 6:7-8, just all these great spiritual gifts that we have. I mean, I got to qualify that. We're going to talk specifically spiritual gifts for service, but just the gift of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we're sealed in the Spirit, that promise, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." What David prayed, we will never have to pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." No matter on your worst day as a Christian, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. God indwells you. And just the assurance of salvation, the comfort of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so as it in regards to spiritual gifts for service, Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame that gift that was within you. You know, fan it into flame. And I had that experience myself when I was called to be a pastor. It was, of all people, it was my wife, you know. And it was, you know, she said, you should be a pastor. Not, you should be a pastor. Yes, dear, I'll be a pastor. No, it wasn't that at all. It's just, she just said, you know, you should be a pastor. And there was something that fanned into flame. I thought I wanted to be a missionary. Then I went to school to be a counselor. And I'm both now. I'm a counselor and I'm a missionary to Iowa from First Californians. I used to live in California. But that, and that's what he wants to do for all of us, is to recognize what your gifting is. And some interesting twists as we go through our outline today about that. But let's do that. Number one on your sheet here, fill in the blank. I say outline, it's really just a worksheet. Number one, God does not want us to be what? To be ignorant about spiritual gifts. That's what it says right there in verse one. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are several times in Paul's writings, several different topics where he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And they're all, those are all areas in which the church is ignorant these days. Ignorant about, he talks about Israel, blindness has happened to them in part, but there's going to be a time when Israel gets revived. A big part of the church thinks that the church has replaced Israel. That's not what the scripture teaches. So there's lots of ignorance there. There's other places where he talks about ignorance, but with spiritual gifts, there's definitely ignorance. And I'm not saying I have a corner on the knowledge. That's why I really wanted to do this study. What does the scripture say about it? We have it right here. One time, Mary and I were visiting and just talking about tongues. We weren't talking in tongues. Well, we were talking in the tongue of English, but we were talking about tongues. And remember that? We just kind of read through 1 Corinthians 14. It's like, we have it right here. Again, I'm not saying that I've got everything figured out or anyone really does, but we have the scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit and we are in the last days and it's darker than ever. And so if it's darker than ever, then no doubt God wants to shine his light. And so the ignorance, so I don't know if this fits under the category of ignorance, but the thing about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are what? There are those that are woo-woo, you know, like way out there and swinging, you know, the shingles and chandeliers, I don't know. But, and again, I don't want to disparage. I do believe God could raise a dead person. I do believe he could grow someone's leg. So I don't want to be a scoffer, but I just know, and you know, I know you know, be careful when you watch TV, that kind of television, because there's lots of just phony baloney on there, lots of it, you know. And so that's an ignorance. We were just focusing on the gifts or using the gifts for my own recognition or my own profit. That's ignorance. But then the problem is the pendulum. Because of that, then there's another part of the church that says, well, the gifts of the Spirit don't apply to today, or at least the sign gifts don't, the more miraculous gifts. But we do know that people get healed and that God does different miracles. And this may be watering it down, but like I said before, I believe it. Like the director of our school ministry said, you know, when a husband gets up to help his wife with the dishes, that's a miracle, you know? And so that is a miracle, but truly God does do miracles. It's just the balance of it, right? So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So God is saying, does not want us to be ignorant. Number two on your sheet, there is a variety of gifts, but the giver is one, right? Capital O, that's the Holy Spirit in this context. He's the giver. He gives us the gifts. Verse four, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And it goes on to say differences. And by the way, diversities and differences are the same Greek word. There's different gifts. There's different ministries. That ministry just means servants. There's different ways that we serve, and there's different activities. We get the word energy from that word activities. There's just different ways that God works. Like I mentioned, my wife does have is often gifted with the gift of exhortation. She has a very different, I have another friend. We have a friend, some of you know him, David Martinez. He comes down sometimes for our men's breakfasts. He definitely has the gift of exhortation. He and Lori are two totally different people, personality-wise. David is a big guy, Mexican-American guy, in your face, and but he really has the gift. Lori's just Lori, you know, and she just says something, and you just, I see it often, not all the time, but often, it comes through as exhortation. So, and then number three, this is important. Every Christian has been given at least one gift. Every Christian. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, there it is, for the profit of all. So that's a loaded verse too. When it says there that it has or is given, and in verse 8, for to one is given, the Greek there talks of it could be translated is being given, which again means the Holy Spirit, he gives us gifts for the occasion. He empowers us. I've been told I have a gift of teaching, but I've also learned that doesn't mean that gift is always in operation, even up here. And I've read about that. Even Pastor Chuck in that Living Waters book says the same thing. There are times when it just doesn't feel, if you will, that the sense that the Holy Spirit, that gift is happening. My wife has the gift of exhortation and evangelism, or is often gifted with that. I've got to correct myself. Doesn't mean everyone she talks to gets saved or is exhorted. I'm not always exhorted by her, but I hope that makes sense. And you can see that. Well, as we go, we'll see more of that, hopefully. But the important thing is, it's not like, oh, the gifted people, the people at the pulpit or the people leading worship. God gifts all of us. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all of us for the purpose of serving him, serving the body. And that's number four. Number four on your sheet, the purpose of the gifts is for the growth and unity of the church. And you could add in there the health, right? Because how does Paul describe the church? I mean, it's throughout the New Testament, but in this chapter, as a body, right? Many different parts, many different gifts, many different ways of exercising those gifts, but the goal is to work to is one body. And we won't get to it today, but he makes the exaggerated examples, like the eye can't say, the ear should, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? Of course not. And that's what we are as a church, not just this church, but God's church, the true believers in the world. We are the body of Christ, and the gifts are really, they're given for the growth and the health and the unity of the church. And so that all men may know that you're my disciples, and others will get saved through the witness. So that being said, we get to the two gifts that we're going to look at today. And here's another thing I've learned just in my study. Really, there are nine gifts listed here in the next few verses. I think if you take the gifts from Romans 12, there are around 16. Another teacher that I listen to says he can count at least 21 in the New Testament. And what I've heard from him and another teacher, so two witnesses, and I agree with it, is that it's not so much about a list. It's just, these are just representative. We should study them and learn what they are, but it's representative of what the Lord can do. It's not putting the Holy Spirit in a box, if that makes sense. And there are gifts, we'll see this as we go on in our study today. There's the Holy Spirit gifted people in the Old Testament. And so that's just how it works. So we're going to look at the word of wisdom, again, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, okay? So number five on your sheet, the word of wisdom is a word fitly spoken. I borrow that from that proverb. Do you know that one proverb that's there on your sheet, Proverbs 25:11? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I mean, I'm not a jewelrist. I don't know what do they call that? A jewelry person? Thank you. See, it was simpler than I thought. I'm not a jeweler or an enunciator. But thank you. Yeah, I don't know. Just a word fitly spoken, just whatever that meant, what Solomon meant there in the Proverbs, it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. Just, it sounds like a pretty arrangement, doesn't it, ladies? Apples of gold and settings of silver. And so it's basically just, it's wisdom. It's something that's spoken that just settles an issue, right? And it's supernatural. We're not going to get to that to our last point, but I should say this now, that the gifts of the Spirit aren't just talents, natural talents. They're supernatural empowerings from God. They can be used through our natural talents, but also we could not be naturally talented or gifted that way. For instance, I don't usually have the gift of evangelism, but Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, you know? And so that's every pastor, every one of us, whatever, however that applies to you, when we share our faith, we're doing the work of an evangelist. But getting back to the word of wisdom, some scriptural examples we have there under on your sheet, 1 Kings chapter 3, that's supposed to be a colon there, that passage, it's Solomon regarding the dispute over a baby. You know that one, right? Are you familiar with that story? Solomon's been given wisdom. He's just starting out in his kingdom, and then he's brought this quagmire. Is that the right word? He's brought this enigma, this what would you call it? The word for a situation where there's a mess. Thank you. And how do you settle this? How do you find out how do you get to the bottom of this? Right? You know the story. Anyone want to come up here and share it? I know I will. I'm always encouraged. Come on, you come tell it. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. So there's these two harlots. This isn't a joke. This is a Bible story. And they both have babies, young babies, and they're living in their where they live. And in the middle of the night, one of them sadly rolls over on her baby, and the baby baby dies. She finds him dead in the middle of the night. Anyone familiar with this story? Anyone? Because I love telling it. I love hearing it. I mean, not that part. But so she, you know, she's of course distraught, but what she does, she thinks she'll be sneaky, and she takes her dead baby and she exchanges it with the other lady's live baby. So, but in the morning, first the one lady wakes up, she says, oh, my baby's dead, and she's freaking out, and she realizes, wait, that's my baby. And the other one says, no, this is my baby. So they have a dispute. So they take it to Solomon, the new king, and they state their case, and they both are earnest that this is my baby. So how do you solve that? Solomon doesn't know the difference. The Lord gives him wisdom. He says, bring me a sword. Like, what? Bring me a sword. So they bring him a sword. He says, let's take the live baby and we'll cut him in half and they can split the baby. They can split the baby. So that brings the truth out, right? Because the one who's really his mother says, no, she can have him. You know, don't kill him. The one, I don't know who'd be so stupid, but the other one who wasn't her baby says, that sounds like a good deal. So it's obvious. So that's where the word of wisdom comes in and settles this difficult mess. Thank you for that. So does that make sense? So that's the word of wisdom in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Luke chapter 20, it's also in other Gospels, Jesus responding to that question, right? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were jealous of Jesus. He was drawing crowds and they hated him and they were just finding a way to get rid of him, but they couldn't because the people saw him as a prophet. And so they actually sent spies to just listen to what he would talk about to try to figure out a question that would catch him in his words. And they come to him and they even butter him up. It's really just gross. They just butter him. Oh, we know you're a person of integrity, that you speak your mind and you know, blah, blah, blah. Tell us, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so where they think they have him is if he says, well, yes, it's lawful. Yes, pay taxes to Caesar. Then the people that he was so popular with would just say, no, you're crazy. They hated Rome. But if he said, no, don't pay taxes, then that would be tax revolt. They just go to the Romans and you get arrested that way. So you know the story on that one, right? He says, first he says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to test me? And he says, bring me a coin, bring me a tax money coin. And they bring him the coin. What does he say? Whose inscription and whose image is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. And what does Jesus say? Yep. And give to God's what is God. Very good. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God's what is God's. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Whose image are you made in? God's, yeah. And so, and it says there, they just shut up. They didn't know what to say. So that's the word of wisdom. One more, Acts chapter 6. If you can get, if you can get Acts 6 on the board, I'm sorry. I mean, on the screen. I'm going to divert a little bit, but really the story that precedes what I'm going to share is a better one. Acts chapter 6, the church is really multiplying there in Jerusalem. And they're Jewish believers, but there are some that were raised in the Greek culture. They call those the Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews, and that's the first part of Acts chapter 6. It's not on your worksheet, but the widows are upset because they feel there's favoritism to the Jewish, the other Jewish widows that are from Jerusalem, that they're getting the more favor in the distribution. They're widows. They don't have welfare in those days, but the church had resources, so they would give to the widows. And they're feeling the ones that had the Greek background felt like they were being discriminated against. And so they complained to the apostles. And the apostles exercised the word of wisdom, because they say there, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That's not like may I take your order, please, but that's like the distribution. And they knew that they were, you know, the apostles, they needed to continue teaching the doctrine, teaching the word, and praying for the people, and not to get distracted by other things. And so they said, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so the Hellenistic Jews picked 7 Hellenistic Jewish believers. And Stephen is one of those, right? Stephen, who would later, not much later, become a martyr. And it says there he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so when the interesting thing is they chose the people, and then when they were given this advice, the word of wisdom, it says there in Acts 6:5, then you have it there. It's right there. Thank you. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. That is evidence. That is fruit of the word of wisdom. When there's a dispute, there's like 2 sides, you know, like what goes on in our country a lot. And someone just comes in and gives an answer, and the whole group says, that sounds good. That's a good solution. So that's the word of wisdom. And then Stephen, since you have it up there, if you could get it down to verse 10 there on the screen. So then it goes on to say that Stephen was, you know, first he's just gifted. And this is an interesting, I won't say progression, but he's just gifted to have wisdom to be a servant. And then it says after that, that he is preaching the word and doing signs and wonders. And then some other Jewish unbelievers start disputing with him. And it says there, it's beautiful. Here it is. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. The word of wisdom. He had the word rightly divided. And then they go on and they plot against him, and they get the Sanhedrin, the ruling party, the same group of Jewish leaders that had Jesus crucified, and they make up lies about Stephen. And this is the Sanhedrin. This is the most robust, in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, group of people. And here's Stephen, as you know, Acts chapter 7, in his defense, he gives an overview of the Old Testament to them, but he calls them out how just as, you know, Joseph was rejected, just as Moses was rejected, you've rejected Jesus. And Moses, his second time around, he wasn't rejected. Joseph's second time around wasn't rejected. And Jesus is not going to be rejected the second time around when he comes for the Jews. And he just wisdom just flowing out of this guy, a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that, Stephen, is stoned to death. But who's holding the coats when that happens? Anyone? Saul of Tarsus. And who does he become? Paul the Apostle. Talk about fruit. That was a fruitful endeavor, though this young man lost his life. Isn't that wonderful? The word of wisdom. I was trying to think of what's an example where I've received that from someone else. I mean, believe me, I don't have all the gifts by far, and certain ones I can relate to, but I told myself, don't sit up here and just talk about what you've done. But I was thinking, where's someone? And then I asked the Lord to just show me, and then he popped it in my mind either on the way here or during worship. But to me, it would be my friend, our friend Ken Chin. I talked about him on Wednesday night. I know, thank you to those of you that are here Wednesday night. And when church was over, I was giving testimony for like a half an hour. But my friend Ken Chin, I think I shared this on Wednesday. So I, went to school to be a marriage and family therapist. And I still say that's my real job. That's what I do full time. I love doing this. This is still a part-time endeavor. But there was a time when I was just wrestling because I went to a secular school, secular psychology. I don't, buy into the garbage that promotes, but it's going to a Calvary Chapel. How many of you saw Jesus Revolution, the movie? Anyone? So what came out of that was, it's just all by, the God will heal you. You don't need counseling. You don't need Prozac. You need prayer and stuff like that. And so I feel like I was this closet Calvary Chapel goer because I'm going to school for secular psychology. I mean, not to teach it secularly or to whatever. So I'm a hand wringer. I was hand wringing. I was living with this guy, Ken Chin, and he just gave a word of wisdom as I kind of shared that, I'm going to school here, but it's just not popular to talk about counseling at a Calvary Chapel. And my friend Ken Chin just lovingly said, oh, I think it's great. You'll be such a witness, And that was just this word of wisdom that just settled my heart, that I could be a witness in this field. And hopefully I have been. And then then there was just the consternation. Should I be doing both? Because this is sometimes it's not work. This is fun. I love doing this. I love sharing the word. I'm not always the best at, like, when I'm preparing a message, my mind is doing this the whole time. So, but I love talking. I love people. I love you. I love just talking about the word. I love talking about the Lord. But the question was, was I really called to do both? And then some years back, a colleague of mine called me and left a message. And she said, I've got this client, this lady, and she's looking for marriage counseling, and she wants to go to a counselor, but her husband wants to go to a pastor. And I said, I got just the person for you. And that just, I don't know if that was a word of wisdom, but that just really settled my heart too. So the Lord knows what he's doing. Praise the Lord. So that's the word of wisdom. So then now we'll look at the word of knowledge and we'll be done. And I'm not going to go 49 minutes today. Well, maybe I am. We have that's another factious thing in this church. Some people would like an hour and a half sermon, and for those that don't, I'll close my eyes and you can. Okay. The word of knowledge. So what's the word of knowledge? And by the way, in general, right? Knowledge is, I like this example. Knowledge tells me that cute little animal that's got black fur and a white stripe going down its back, knowledge tells me that's a skunk. Wisdom tells me, get the heck away from it, right? So that's the difference. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Number six, the word of knowledge is information given to someone supernaturally. Might be the longest word I've ever given you. Supernaturally, and that's something they could not otherwise know. God just gives them, they don't even realize they're doing it typically. And there's examples, maybe in the New Testament, in the scripture, they might have known, but they don't know what they're saying. It just comes to them by God. And I'll give a couple of, or at least one contemporary example. But again, want to emphasize the gifts of the Spirit are supernatural. That's God imparting to us the power or the gift to do something. And yes, some of us seem to hopefully I don't want to be a Bible teacher if I only have the gift of teaching once a year or something, you know, but you hope that that's flowing, you know, but it's true though. That's what I was going to say earlier. God does use someone to share something that could be very prophetic or share, or maybe not typically with the gift of evangelism, but share the Lord with someone and they get saved. Right. And just in all the different gifts, we can be used in different ways. So, again, it's information given to someone supernaturally, something that they could not otherwise know. First examples are from 2 Kings 6. This is Elisha. You know, I have Elijah and Elisha. I try to exaggerate the pronunciation because, you know, they sound alike. So this is the second guy, Elisha. And in 2 Kings 6 there, the context is the king of Syria. Syria is an enemy of Israel, and the king of Syria is making his plans and his strategies to have his men go here and go there. But everywhere he sends his men, Elisha, who's not even there, God tells him where they're going, and Elisha tells the king of Israel, the king of Syria is going to be over here. So then the king of Israel sends men and is all prepared for that, to the point where the king of Syria is like, he gets with his men and says, all right, who's the traitor among you? Who's the mole? Which one of you is ratting me out? He couldn't believe, it's just unbelievable. It's obvious that someone was tipping the king of Israel off. And in verse 12 there, one of his men tells him, it's not that king, it's this guy, it's this prophet Elisha. He tells the king of Israel, the words that you speak in your bedroom. Whoa, that's a Bible verse. Like, that would not be good, would it? In his bedroom. I mean, that's the level of knowledge that the Lord would download to Elisha. And so that's the word of knowledge, if that makes sense. Now, again, these things are given and they're not always given, because there's another story in 2 Kings where there's the lady, the Shulamite, I believe, that where Elisha tells her, you're going to have a son. She did, oh, no, you're going to have a son. And she has a son. And then the son ends up dying. And then she goes to see Elisha about that. And Elisha, she clings to him, and his servant tries to get her away. And Elisha says, no, leave her alone. You know, something has happened to her, something like that. He says, and the Lord hasn't revealed that to me. Now, that's a news bulletin when Elisha says that, because usually Elisha is just, you know, just these words of knowledge, but in that case, it was not revealed to him. So again, the point is, it's that God is sovereign in all these things. Amen. God is sovereign. So that's in the Old Testament example. The New Testament, you know this one well, John chapter 4, Jesus with the woman at the well, right? He goes to get a drink. He's thirsty. He asks her for a drink, and she says, you have nothing to draw with and all that. And he says, if you knew who it was who was asking you, you'd ask him, he'd give you water. And he goes on to say to her, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again, right? But if anyone drinks of the water that I give him or her, they'll never thirst again. So she takes him literally, physically, literally, and says, wow, give me some of this water so I'll never have to thirst. And he says, what does he say to her? Go call your husband, right? What does she say? I don't have a husband. And this is where the word of knowledge comes in. Jesus, he's God, the God-man, but Philippians 2, the kenosis, he set aside, you know, the equality. He's still God, but he's human. And it says in Acts 10:38 that he was led by the power of the Spirit in his ministry. Acts 10:38. So, word of knowledge, power of the Spirit. And Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. The truth is, you've had five husbands, and the one who you're living with now is not your husband. And I love her response. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And so, yeah. And so that's the word of knowledge, an example in Jesus's ministry. And then here's one for Peter. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to say someday I'll be ahead of this, but I'm not going to. I don't want to drop dead like Ananias and Sapphira here. So this is Peter in Acts chapter 8. I could be giving the build up, sorry. So this is before Saul gets saved in chapter 9. It says there in the beginning of chapter 8, there's lots of persecution. In fact, I don't know if you've heard this one, it's beautiful. Acts 1:8 says, go into all the world. I'm sorry, that's Matthew, sorry. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 is fulfilled in Acts 8:1. In Acts 8:1, it says that, and I'm sorry, you're right where I wanted you, by the way, and I'm just giving the build up. So it's up to you if you want to, go to chapter one. I'm sorry. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That's Stephen. They just had stoned Stephen. At that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Isn't that interesting? That's where the scattering begins. That's where how it spreads through persecution. And then you have this guy, Philip, who's one of the seven guys that was picked to wait on tables with Stephen. Philip and Stephen are the two most prominent, like you hear more about them, of that list of seven in Acts chapter 6. And he's in Samaria, and the Lord's really using him powerfully. He's preaching the gospel, and multitudes in Samaria are coming to the Lord, and miracles are happening. It says there in verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city, right? And then verse 9 says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery. That's why it says there on your sheet, Peter rebuking Simon the sorcerer. Because this guy says of this guy, Simon the sorcerer, that he was claiming to be someone, he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. He was all about himself. He did tricks by deception. He did like I've told you about my thumb, right? It got decapitated or dethumbitated. And so I can do this with it. See, this would be a Simon of sorcerer miracle, right? This is just a trick, sleight of hand or whatever. Just whatever. And the devil can fake it too in his power. But this guy, he was doing this to the point there it says to him they all gave heed. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And again, I'm not saying it was just all this. It's probably a demonic power in that too. But when this guy saw Philip in action, he's like, well, I want to believe too. And some would say he's a fake believer. Some would say he's a very carnal believer. But he gets baptized too in the faith. And then you fast forward at this point. We talked about this in one of our studies, I think last week. This is where the people, they believed. But Philip was not one of the apostles, but he was being used mightily in this. I don't know if he had John and Peter come down from Jerusalem or Jerusalem just sent them down, probably because they were hearing these great things are going on in Samaria. Samaritans were half Jews. So they send Peter and John to come and lay hands on them so they can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They already believe, and it says there, for yet the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. And it goes on and blah, blah, blah. They lay hands on them and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then to our point, leading up to what's this have to do with the word of knowledge? We're getting there. It says in verse 18, thank you, and sorry, and thank you. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Wow, this is the best magic trick I've ever. And you know, magicians, they pay. I like to do tricks like that, but just sleight of hands. I don't believe in any kind of evil magic. But it's true that magicians will pay money to find out another magician's secret. Chuck Smith talks about that. His dad used to do that kind of stuff. So that's kind of what this is. He's saying, wow, this is a great trick. And he wants to pay to be able to have that power. And let's look at Peter's response, verse 20. This is where the word of knowledge comes in. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Again, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God, just like salvation. And then Peter goes on to say, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Here it is. For I see that you are poisoned. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So Peter couldn't have known what was going on in his heart, but the Holy Spirit revealed that to him through the word of knowledge. Hope that makes sense. Before we close, I just tell you one story that we know of, my wife and I, our pastor in California, Pastor Bob, his wife, Becky, they've been married for a long time and they've been serving faithfully in Calvary Chapel, East Anaheim, which was previously Calvary Chapel, Placentia, my hometown. That's the church where Lori got saved. And I came there a year later. I was already a Christian. But his wife's story goes like this. He liked her. She worked at the library, I think. So he asked her on a date, and they went on one date, and that was it. And she didn't necessarily want to go on a second date. I think she let him know that graciously. So the next morning he woke up early, and you know, of course he wanted things to work out, but she was heavy on his heart, and he felt like he needed to talk to her. So he called her and said, "Would you be willing to meet for coffee? I just want to talk to you." And again, I get it. Oh yeah. He's looking for another angle, but he went and he met with her, and as they were meeting, he was just sharing with her, and just the Lord had put a burden on his heart for her. Not let's get date me again, but just a burden the Lord had for her. And as he was talking to her, he said, "And I know that you're engaged. You got engaged," and her mouth just dropped wide open. And as he talked on, and she said, "How did you know I got engaged?" And he didn't know that. It just came out. And it turned out that she had just the day before got engaged. She's a missionary's kid, and she was still knew the Lord, but I don't know if the other guy did. It was not really I don't think it was going to be a good for her thing. And so she was just so blown away by this revelation through what Bob shared that she, I don't know the details of it, but she obviously took an interest in him, and they got married. That's not the point of the word of knowledge, but it's just an example in real time, you know, of the word of knowledge. So just so you know, as we close it, the next week, I hope to, just to look at some more of the gifts, of course, in that list. When it mentions tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy, we'll skim over that because chapter 14 really covers those things. And then, but again, I hope, just pray for me, because I don't want to take more than a few more weeks, a couple, 2 to 3 more weeks, I guess, in this. Not that I'm trying to rush either. And the other thing I always forget to say is read ahead, read for yourself. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Read the second part of Romans 12. Read Ephesians 4, where it talks about Jesus descending and ascending, and then how he gave gifts and some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's for all of us. And so, and again, anyway, I'll leave it at that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this little part of your body. Just wonderful people that are here that we've just continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you together with. And I just pray your great blessing on each of them and their families and those that couldn't make it today. And yes, Lord, we ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit, just the power of the Spirit to fulfill your gifts through us, your giftings, Lord, but also just to continue to pour your love in our hearts and to change us little by little into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.